All right, we're back into the sound of the battle cry. And the name of the message today is Kanye on Alex Jones, Phoenix Death Ritual, The Highest Form of Satanism, and the Unraveling. Quite the title, but we have quite the events going on right now. If you don't know what happened, Kanye West has been going on a bunch of different podcasts recently. He had a meeting with Trump, and then he went on Alex Jones recently, and he was on there for a few hours. And he started saying all these, you know, glowing, loving statements about a certain Austrian painter, dictator, with the Charlie Chaplin mustache, if you know who I'm talking about, and his goose-stepping Gestapo followers. And, you know, he said this over and over again, very clearly said that he loved them and he supported them. You know, we shouldn't criticize them. He also questioned, you know, things that happened in the past and these types of things. And it created a huge backlash from the media, of course, social media. Millions and millions of people watching and talking about this. So it's a very important thing that we cover because there's a lot going on here. And I can guarantee you right now off the bat that you are going to hear things on this message that you will not hear anywhere else, okay? And because there's something deep, there's other things going on that are deeper than you can see and that people are talking about. I've already seen what people are talking about, what the reaction is from the libs, from the conservatives, from everybody else, and I pretty much see what they're you know, the perspectives that they're taking. And of course, the standard reaction from the Democrats and libs is, oh, you know, this basically confirms all of our, you know, suspicions about him and conservatives, and they're all, you know, white supremacists and all this stuff. But, you know, we're not even going to talk about that and deal with that. We just know that that's already what they're going to say. They say that no matter what. They accuse people of those things who have nothing to do with those things. They're going to say it no matter what. So it's just a bunch of garbage. They lie. They lie so much about everyone. And this just kind of feeds into it. But for everyone else who doesn't have their brain broken in that way, you know, it's good to talk about some of the things that were said and really what was going on. And so we'll talk about some of the, you know, plain statements that were said in the beginning. And then I want to get into some of the deeper, crazier things that were going on there. Because there's a lot of stuff that you might not be aware of at all. So so some of the statements that he made on the show, you know, he made some statements about love. Well, first of all, let me just say, you know, this comment about the channeling. So if you review some of his statements, you'll hear that Kanye say he is channeling. He said it on Alex Jones, and he said he couldn't channel with too many people in Tim Pool's studio, okay? So if you don't know, he's been, you know, Kanye's been on a bunch of different shows recently. He went on Lex Fridman. He went on Tim Pool's show. He had a meeting with Trump. Then he went on Alex Jones. And when he went to Tim Pool, there's a video, I put the link there, where he's talking about how, you know, he can't channel with too many people. He said it again on Alex Jones. He talked about channeling. He's like, Alex, don't interrupt me while I'm channeling. Now, it's a very strange word to use, okay? It's usually reserved for people that are, you know, like psychics or doing seances or something, like they're channeling spirits. But anyways, he said that multiple times. But the first thing I want to address is that his statements on love and loving your enemies and all this stuff. You know, because he says, you know, on the one hand, he makes these statements on Twitter. I'm going to go DEFCON 3 on Jewish people, blaming everything on Jews, and he's really mad at them. But then he says, I love them. Then he says, I love, you know, the German dictator and his followers and stuff like that. You know, he seemed to contradict himself. A lot of doublespeak, speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Just didn't make any sense. But there was a lot of perversion of love. I just want to talk about that real quick because we see that a lot in society. And I even saw people on Twitter feeding into this perverted form of love. And it's just so messed up. It's crazy, actually, to hear people talk like this. Okay? So let's be clear about that. You know, the Bible does talk about loving your enemies 100%. But that doesn't mean you endorse people who do evil things like, you know, killing people, genocide, torture, serial killers, all this disgusting stuff. The Bible doesn't tell you, well, I need to love those people, you know, and say, you said, oh, well, you know, they did some good things too. It's like, does it really matter if someone, let's say, is a serial killer, and, you know, let's say they helped old ladies across the street, they donated to charity, but then, you know, they murdered 30 people. Does anyone care about all that good stuff that they did? Does it even matter at the end when they do all that? No, it doesn't matter, and no one cares. Because it's so evil and disgusting what they did, we don't need to talk about that stuff. That doesn't cancel out and cover up the evil that they did. Another way, a reason this is perverted, is that it completely perverts love towards victims, right? Think about all the people that are victims of, you know, the German dictator and his followers, or other people who are murderers, do bad things, genocide, the victim. We could talk about Stalin and Mao and all these other people, right? Did absolutely evil things. What about the victims, the people that were killed, or their families, right? The things that they had to suffer and go through. Don't you have love towards them? Don't you have a sense of justice, right? And so that's kind of flows from a perverted idea of who God is too, because either, you know, people have split God. Either he's all love and forgiveness, or he's all justice without love. But God is both. He's both holy and righteous and just, but also loving and gracious and merciful. But God is God. Just because God is love doesn't mean he's going to overlook evil. Okay? He isn't just, well, since I'm such a loving God, Hitler can just go to heaven and I forgive him. Wrong. That's disgusting and perverted and evil. And if that's the God you believe in the devil. That's who you worship. Because that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God who made all of creation. Okay? So this is a weird, twisted, perverted version of love. And I see this pushed. It's pushed by Kanye. But a lot of other people were going along with this. And you know what's interesting? I did a teaching not too long ago. And it was called Transforming God into the Devil, Tool of Abuse, Cults, Gnostics, and Satanists. And in that teaching, if you go back and watch that, I quote from a document from the Process Church of Final Judgment. And they actually talked about, they used a technique in their cult to get people to come to Satan worship. And what they did was they made this teaching that they said, Jesus said to love your enemies. Satan is the enemy of Jesus. Jesus has forgiven Satan, so they come together to work together in the end times. Then they talk about slowly having someone basically go to Satan. So what they do is they say, well, Satan is in you, and you think it's bad and all and evil, but they say the first step is forgiving him, forgiving yourself, and loving Satan in you. And they say this is like the first step towards Satan. And so it's like a gradual process. But it sounds very similar to this, honestly. It's a weird, perverted version of love to say that you love this German dictator and his followers when they've done the most evil, reprehensible things. Now, you know, some people might say, I'd like to just knock down this argument right off the bat. People say, well, you know, I question the numbers and the amount of people that this happened to and all this stuff. Let's pretend that you're right about that. Let's pretend that you're right about that. It is a fact of history that there are definitely people that it did happen to that were murdered, that were tortured, that were victims of these camps. And I've met people that were connected to that, that know about it, firsthand experience, have seen it with their own eyes. We have plenty of documentation of that. So for someone to deny that it happened, it's like, okay, does it matter if it was that many or if it was not that many? No, it's still evil. It's still absolutely evil. So for you to try to defend that is very weird, twisted, and perverted. And underneath that, when you see people that start talking like that, there's something sick about them. And it seems like they're trying to justify doing something because they want to do it too. They think it's something that should be done. And so that's pretty much about that perversion of love and loving your enemies. It's totally insane, and I can't believe that people are going along with that. But anyways, so the next thing is taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, this is a huge part about one of the parts of the title. I talk about the highest form of Satanism. Now, taking the Lord's name in vain is something that's it's misunderstood by a lot of people, okay? Now, you could say, well, taking the Lord's name in vain is like using God's name as a curse word or the name of Jesus Christ, whatever it is. And yes, that's bad. You could say it's blasphemous. It is using the Lord's name in vain for no reason or to use it in an angry way. It's not a good thing. It's a sin, I believe. It's not something you should do. But the bigger sin of taking the Lord's name in vain, the Bible actually describes what it is. In the book of Proverbs, he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." And he says, "Let me not have poverty, lest I steal and take the Lord's name in vain." Now, what this is showing is that when you take the Lord's name for yourself, saying, "I'm a believer, I am a Christian," and then you go do bad things, you know, we're not talking about making mistakes, you know, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're not talking about, you know, being sinless. I'm talking about you live a life where you're just doing bad things, evil things, right? But you're saying at the same time, "I'm a Christian. You know, I represent Christ. I'm a follower of Christ." But you're running around doing bad thing after bad thing after bad thing, leaving a horrible example. Now, what you're doing is you're taking the Lord's name in vain. Okay? Now, some people do this just because, you know, they've never been what the Bible calls born again, supernaturally transformed. Some people just take the name on and they go do that, whatever. But there's another category of this that I'm talking about now, okay? What I really want you to focus on is this is actually, in Satanism, the highest level of Satanism. Now, let me explain it to you like this, okay? This is very simple. It's easy to understand, okay? Let me put it to you like this. How many people does it affect if you say, you know, worship Satan, Satan is good, you praise Satan, everybody should worship Lucifer, and you say that to people? How many people are going to get on board? Not a lot, right? If you want to say, "Well, I want to hurt Christ as much as possible. I want to," you know, if you were a Satanist, say, "I want to hurt Christ as much as possible, turn people against Jesus." Now, do you think that if you use that technique of, "Hey, you should hate Christ or worship Satan and all this stuff, the devil," how many people do you think would go on your side? Some would for sure, and some do, just simply by doing that. But a lot of people, it doesn't work with. But now imagine if you said, "I'm a Christian, I represent Jesus," and then you go and do the most evil things possible. You just leave a trail of destruction behind you. You manipulate people. You lie to them. You rip them off. You're abusive. You do disgusting things. And the whole time you're saying, "Yes, I'm a Christian. You wear a cross. You hold a Bible." All these other types of things. That is going to turn away more people from Jesus than anything else in this world. And this is what a lot of false prophets, false teachers do. And that, if you're super high up in Satanism, there's a lot of people behind the scenes that don't do this stuff, but there's a lot that are high. If you transform yourself, like the Bible says, no marvel that Satan is transformed into an angel of light, and no marvel as well that his followers, his apostles, be transformed into ministers of righteousness, right? His ministers. They're transformed. And so these ministers of Satan are transformed because to deceive people, yes, but also to turn people away from Christ. It's a very high calling in Satanism. So the reason I'm saying that is Kanye takes on the Lord's name. And he says he's a Christian. Now, a lot of people fell for this. I believe you are deceived. If you believed that, you were deceived. If you still do, you are really deceived. And I'm going to show by the end of this, you shouldn't think that at all. But yeah, so he said he's a Christian and all this stuff. Meanwhile, associating the name of Christ with a lot of bad stuff. And for instance, what he did on Alex Jones. He said, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible. He had a Bible on the table at Alex Jones' studio. Had a Bible sitting right there saying we should follow Christ and all this stuff. And then right after that says, I love the German dictator and his followers and all this stuff. And so he's associating what is, you know, viewed by society as one of the most evil things possible. And he's associating that with Christ and the Bible. There's not many more things more satanic than that because of the association, taking the Lord's name in vain, okay? So that's really what I see as being done there. And then also an interesting note, the Bible that he had on there was a New King James Version, and it had a triquetra symbol on there. And that actually is a symbol that comes from the occult. There's a long history of that, that it comes from the occult. And one of the explanations for the symbol is that it represents anything threefold. And something that could be threefold is life, death, and rebirth. So we'll get to more of that later. But it's just interesting that it was there and it had that symbol on it. I know there's churches and Christians that try to use that as a symbol of the Trinity and all this stuff. I think that's absolutely wrong. Shouldn't do that. And it absolutely comes from the occult. It's easy to prove. But just interesting that that was there. So, another thing to add to this was that on Alex Jones's show, just going along with this theme, is he's had a bunch of other satanic false prophets on there. And one of the biggest ones that he's had is Rodney Howard Brown, also known as the Holy Ghost Bartender. That's what he called himself. Now, if you don't know who that guy is, there was a bunch of videos that came out years ago, a while ago, where there was supposedly this revival, and this guy, Rodney Howard Brown, was this, you know, charismatic preacher that was there, and these people believe in speaking in tongues and all this stuff, but also being drunk in the spirit. And he would, you know, speak in tongues, and people in the audience would fall back and act like they're drunk and all this stuff. And very crazy laughter, and it sounds satanic, right? It's kind of like the same stuff as Kenneth Copeland and these types of things. And so the guy has done, he's been involved, he was a part of that stuff, okay? Which I consider Kundalini, counterfeit, fake Holy Spirit stuff that is just totally demonic and satanic. Now, that guy has been on, I think, multiple times on Alex Jones just because he was against the, you know, the jab and all this stuff and the lockdowns and stuff. But he has had him on, and it's like a recurring theme of these type of people and their spiritual perspectives and the doctrinal stances that they have going on this program, and it's kind of all swirling together. Another thing is Roger Stone is associated with these charismatic guys too, and he's talking about, oh, he saw a demonic portal open up over the White House and all this crazy stuff. And it's just nonsense. But there's a bigger agenda there. So, you know, this is kind of, I'm just saying we shouldn't isolate the Kanye thing. And see that there's other things going on there on the platform that he was at. And another thing to go along with that is another person that was on there, which was Ali Alexander. Okay, Ali Alexander, if you don't know who he was the guy that organized January 6th, which I consider the worst modern-day psyop that set up conservatives, the MAGA supporters. I mean, it was an awful, awful setup. People got trapped there. People are still in prison there. It's terrible, terrible thing. And sadly, Trump has done not much to get them out. In fact, that was one of the things that Kanye and Milo said to Trump is like, you know, you need to do more about the January 6th prisoners. Get them out. But anyways, you know, this dude set this up. He's a really, shady behind the scenes guy. Very strange. And he made some very strange statements recently. And I have the quote for you so you can see this, because he was on the show with Kanye as well. Okay? So let's see what he said. This is a direct quote from Ali Alexander. He said, he's talking about Kerry Lake, the recent election. Even if Kerry was going to lose, I would will it into existence. Okay, so he's talking about his power to will it into existence that she would win. And I know that sounds kooky, and I know that sounds crazy, but don't catch me on a wild day. Alexander, who planned the Stop the Steal rally on January 6th. It's interesting because she didn't win, so he better get going. Pete Davidson one time got on my bad side, almost killed himself, Alexander continued. Okay, so again, he's talking like, I don't know, he's saying that he's claiming like he has psychic powers to mentally kill people. I don't know, he's talking about rituals, or what is he talking about? And then another thing he says, he goes, so you're not going to believe me. It doesn't matter. There's video of him saying this stuff, by the way. So you're not going to believe me. It doesn't matter. The point is that no one needs to believe you the first time. The point is you just need to tell them the first time. You understand this? This is going to sound kooky for y'all in cozy, but you guys don't understand the esoteric. Okay? That's what Ali Alexander said. You guys don't understand the esoteric. But he does, is what he's saying. Another thing he said, he continued, what if I told you that all of us are capable of traveling? Well, not all of us, because you're not smart enough. What if I told you that there are a lot of people capable of time traveling? They just don't know it. What if I told you that time traveling is easier than you think? It requires a lot of discipline and no machines. What if I told you that the reason why the New World Order wants you to focus on fiction stories about machines is they don't want you to know that everyone has access to time travel? And I get the source right here. It's from Mediaite.com. And there's a video of him saying this stuff. But anyways, so he's basically saying, well, you know, you can travel in time. You don't need machines. What is he talking about? Well, it sounds like astral projection. Okay. He's talking about esoteric things, using his mind to hurt people. He's talking about very occultic things. Now, I just think that it's fascinating that he's talking about all this stuff. He's on there on this show, Alex Jones, with Kanye. And you're going to see why that's important and why it's significant as we go on. Next, combination of PSYOP with other agendas. Yes, okay. So this definitely, I will definitely concede that before we move on to the crazy stuff, okay? I just want to say one last thing about this. It definitely was, you know, planned out, I believe. It is discrediting Trump. It's hurting Trump really bad. The meeting already hurt him when Milo and Kanye and Nick Fuentes went there because of who Nick Fuentes is. It really hurt Trump. Milo admitted in the media that he wanted revenge against Trump. So he said that he was doing that on purpose to discredit Trump, to hurt Trump. And so it will hurt him. And this is hurting him even more because Kanye had a meeting with Trump and now he's saying all this stuff. They're going to pin it all on him. And it's going to be pinned on conservatives. And it's dividing Republicans. Yes, it's dividing the conservatives. Absolutely. They're split right now. Whose side should I take and all this stuff? But that's basically the majority of the debate is all around that stuff. And they say, oh, well, Kanye's mentally ill. Well, you know, all this stuff. And, oh, he's a white supremacist. He's black, but he's racist. And I can't believe what he's supporting. And he's mentally ill. And he's all these things. And he's being manipulated. And everybody has their theories, right? And there's some truth to a lot of that stuff, right? About especially like, you know, divide and conquering the right wingers and all those types of things. Absolutely. There's definitely that stuff going on. The psyops, the psychological warfare, it is absolutely going on. It's a mess. It's chaos. But that's the point. Okay? But there is more to it. Okay? There's a lot more to it. I'm going to show you guys, and I am going to show you. You will see. But just one more thing on that is that, you know, the last thing is people try to say, you know, people were talking about recently about how he released a text about from his personal trainer, Harley Pasternak, who said, you know, if you don't do what I say, I'll have you institutionalized, I'll have you on drugs, and you'll go back to zombie land, and you're not going to come back out. Basically, and then people found out he worked for Canadian, you know, military and with PSYOPs and stuff like that, and he looked like he was a handler. I mean, it's pretty blatant evidence about that. And so that's not a surprise. And you know, there absolutely is some mind control aspects to all this stuff, 100%, with him and every other celebrity. In fact, you don't even get to that point unless you have the background from the beginning to get there. That's how they get there. That's why it's not always the talented people that get famous. In fact, a lot of times it isn't. And there's tons of people out there that are more talented than famous celebrities, yet they're not famous. So you have to ask yourself why. Because it's not a meritocracy of talent. There's other factors involved that you are not aware of. And you can kind of see where it's hinting towards that. But anyways, even though we saw this evidence of this guy making these threatening statements towards Kanye, that's not the entire story. And that does not absolve Kanye of agency and responsibility, okay? Because there's, even though there's still manipulation, there still is some semblance of knowledge and decision-making process. It's never that the will is completely 100% destroyed and he can't make a decision for himself. No way. No way. And in fact, he has revealed that he has had a lot more knowledge than he lets on. Okay? He is not stupid. Okay? And in fact, people say he's mentally ill. Well, guess what? Right before he went live on air, a Tim Pool's podcast, Tim said he was talking to him and Tim said, you know, he didn't seem mentally ill at all. He was perfectly lucid. He was clear. He spoke fine. Carried a conversation. He didn't sound weird at all. And so there's definitely more going on than you think. Okay? So that covers all that type of stuff. Now let's get into the crazy stuff. Main point is, this is a ritual sacrifice. Okay, now we're getting crazy. I know, it's so crazy. What do you mean? Well, I don't mean he literally died. Well, maybe he will. I don't know. We'll see. They said there was something wrong with the airplane a couple times. But that might happen. Who knows? But anyways, this is a ritual, okay? And this is the big thing that lots of people don't understand. This is exactly what's going on right now. Kanye is involved in it. There are people, you know, a lot of other people that are a part of this too, but he is sort of, you know, on the stage of the theater of the world. All the world is a stage, it's a theater, it's like a ritual temple. It's like a place where we're performing, putting on a performance of a ritual, okay? I'm going to show you that in two ways. First of all, it's a scapegoat ritual, okay? Now, to give you a little bit of an overview of that, we're going to look at scapegoat. You can't really see everything on the screen, but, you know, if you go to the scapegoat article on Wikipedia and go to the section on ancient Greece, there's something very interesting about the scapegoat ritual there. So, you know, very quickly, in the Bible, you know, they did this in the Old Testament where they laid their hands on a goat and these types of things. But this is different than that, okay? This is a pagan version of that, where they had different elements to it that are more related and applicable to the situation that we're talking about now. Okay, so let me just read you this real quick, and then we'll go on to the second part, which is way bigger. So in ancient Greeks practiced scapegoating rituals in exceptional times based on the belief that the repudiation of one or two individuals would save the whole community. Okay, first of all, one more point I want to make before I continue is that I'm not just saying these things out of nowhere. I'm going to show you. I'm going to back up my statements. So let's continue. So the repudiation of one or two individuals would save the community. Scapegoating was practiced with different rituals across ancient Greece for different reasons, but was mainly used during extraordinary circumstances such as famine, drought, or plague. The scapegoat would usually be an individual of lower society, such as a criminal, slave, or poor person, and was referred to as pharmakos, katharma, or peripsema. Now, look at the other version, though, because it's going to sound a lot more applicable. Okay, so there is a dichotomy, however, in the individuals used as scapegoats in mythical tales and the ones used in actual rituals. In mythical tales, it was stressed that someone of high importance had to be sacrificed if the whole society were to benefit from the aversion of a catastrophe, usually a king or king's children, okay? So if we think about Kanye involved in this ritual, Kanye is a scapegoat. He is absolutely a scapegoat. Everybody is projecting hate towards him. They're mad at him. He is making statements about... Try to think about the most despised things that in society that you could say, and then he's saying them, and so everyone is channeling all their hate towards onto him and projecting it onto him, right? He as the scapegoat. But he is not a king, okay? He may have made a lot of money, which is getting taken away from him, and he had fancy trinkets and stuff like that, but he's not actually from the ruling class, okay? He is being used by them. He's running their circles. He's associated with them. He does their bidding, and they've given him a lot of things, but he's not from their families and that high level of society, and he knows that. He's talked about it openly. He knows that he can only go so far, only so high, and he hits a ceiling. He's talked about this. So he's not from that class. However, since no king or person of importance would be willing to sacrifice himself and his children, the scapegoat is actually, in actual rituals, would be someone of lower society who would be given value through special treatment, such as fine clothes and dining before the sacrificial ceremony. Okay? Kanye was a person from lower society. He wasn't born with all this money and all this stuff. And he started making his music, and then he became famous. And then he did fashion work and all these other, you know, different businesses. And he made billions of dollars. And he was given value, special treatment. He made connections with a lot of different, business owners and celebrities and these types of things, and treated very nicely until he started, making these statements. Now, then you read a little bit more about that. So, it's pretty interesting because, one last thing is, look at this point. As sacrificial ceremonies varied across Greece, depending on the festival and type of catastrophe, in Abdera, for example, a poor man was feasted and led around the walls of the city once before being chased out with stones. In Massilia, a poor man was feasted for a year and then cast out of the city in order to stop a plague. Okay? So that's the other thing, too, is I want you to think about how, it sounds very similar to that ancient Greece scapegoat ritual. But think about, all the turmoil that the country is going through in America right now, in the world, and in those cultures, they would do this to stop a catastrophe of bad things from happening. Well, we have a lot of bad things going on, a lot of upheaval. And so it kind of matches like the timing of those types of things as well. So that's one way too, that this is, he's embodying the scapegoat. He's making statements that about things that people despise. Everyone's projecting their hate and everything evil and disgusting that anyone could muster up and their negative feelings in society. They're all putting it on him. He's taking it on. He's the evil one. He's the scapegoat. And so everyone denounce him and condemn him and attack him and all this stuff, right? And so that's the embodiment of that. Now, the even bigger thing that we're going to see a lot more detail about is the public phoenix. I don't want to use that word. Phoenix death ritual. You could say self-death ritual. I'm just trying to be careful on YouTube with the words and stuff. So the public phoenix death ritual. And this is not only for himself, but as a symbol of the old order. Okay, so this is, I'm going to show you some pictures here. I'm going to explain some symbolism. I'm going to break it down for you. And I promise you this is going to be, a lot of evidence. So when I say not only for himself, but as a symbol of the old order, so you could say that he's doing the Phoenix death ritual for himself on one level, the microcosm level, right? For himself as like a death and rebirth type of thing. But it's also it's bigger than him. It's actually something that's representative of all of the world and the institutions and the old order. That's all being destroyed, and they're sacrificing it and killing it now, and he sort of represents all that. So that's basically the gist of it. So let's get into some of the proof of that. So first thing is the black hood and the mask, okay? Which, by the way, was made by Balenciaga. We'll talk about them in a second, okay? So I have the picture here. The entire broadcast that Kanye was on, he wore this black hood covering his face. His entire face and head was covered with a black hood, and he talked through it the entire time. Very strange, right? Looks very weird. Even Alex, later in the broadcast, said it looks evil. He said that right to his face. He said, you look evil. Now, let's say a couple things about this black hood. First of all, Balenciaga has been getting destroyed in social media for their disgusting ads with extremely disturbing pedo imagery. I'm not going to go too much detail about that. Again, we're trying to be careful here. But, I'm sure a lot of you have already heard about that. If you have not, you can look it up. But please be warned that it's really disturbing and disgusting. Some of the imagery that was used in this ad campaign, which a lot of it was like deleted off Instagram. Then there was associated designers, fashion designers that have worked with them that had even more disturbing images on their Instagrams. I mean, it's just disgusting, evil stuff. And so, it seemed like kind of a limited hangout, though, because there's so many other people that are involved in that stuff. It's like, why did they just focus on them in the media? Because, I mean, it was all over the media. Everybody's jumping on it. And it's just kind of a strange thing. But anyways, they did get exposed for that. But then Kanye tried to play it down. He even played it down on Alex Jones because people brought up Balenciaga. He's like, oh, it's not just about them. It's, you got to think about other things. Like, well, if you do abortion and strip clubs and all this stuff, then you can't say anything. It's like, well, yeah, those things are bad. And he is correct that a lot of people are self-righteous where they are involved in all this type of sin. And he talked about that, fornication and abortion and all this stuff. And that's a sin and people should repent of that. But to say that means that people can't call out, this very evil, disgusting, weird imagery they had of children in their ads, it's like a whole nother category. And he really sounded like he was making excuses for them. And he didn't go into any detail, like, really condemning what they did. And also, he would have a lot of inside knowledge to be able to give you some more detail to expose it more, but he never did. And I'm going to show you that he has a history of working with them closely. Look at this. Listen to this. Balenciaga, the brand whose show Ye opened on October 2nd with a surprise modeling appearance, the brand he collaborated with during his ill-fated Gap adventure and whose Yeezy Gap engineered by Balenciaga products can still be found in store shelves. The brand whose designer Demna has described texting with Ye several times a day and who attended the Yeezy show, YZY show with Cedric Charbit, Balenciaga's chief executive, the CEO, has not said a word about his statements, even as Ye's posts and avowals have become ever more incendiary. As Serge Carrera, a lecturer on the luxury industry at Sciences Po University in Paris, said, the whole industry is, in a way, guilty of complacency. But when it comes to Ye enthrall to his celebrity and codependent relationship with fashion, it is Balenciaga with which Ye has conducted the most enduring affair. Okay? It is Balenciaga, which Kanye West has conducted the most enduring affair, close relationship with them, up until now, that he has worked to both of their advantages. Ye gave Balenciaga the aura of relevance and a new audience. Balenciaga provided the high fashion embrace Ye craved. Together, they became a viral sensation. That's from a New York Times article I link right here. Okay? So, Kanye West has had a very close relationship with Balenciaga. And so it's very strange that all this stuff came out about them, disgusting, evil imagery about children, and he really hasn't had much to say about it. In fact, whenever anyone brings it up, he's like, oh, you know, yeah, that's bad, but it's bad everywhere. And what about all the other places that stuff's going on? And he just deflects and gets you to talk about something else. No, Kanye, how about you tell us what you know since you worked with them for so many years so closely? I think you might have some information since you met the very top of the company. You met the leaders and you had relationships with them. You want to tell me that you don't know more than you're saying? It's very strange. Also, the Black Hood thing here is, so the Black Hood was made by Balenciaga. Someone found that out. But then also, this symbol has been used in different ways. Something that I know because I used to be into death metal, grindcore, black metal, all kinds of stuff, right? So I know about all this, that type of world. Well, there was one band from Australia. They're absolutely satanic and disturbing. They're called Portal. They're just very weird, and they make music that's unnatural, almost sounds like it's backwards sometimes. Their fingers move weird. The singer, a lot of times he would wear like a grandfather clock over his head, just a bunch of weirdos, but it's totally satanic. But they, multiple guitar players wear this black hood over their head. Okay, so I have a picture right here. More than one guitar player, they wear this black hood over their head. Same thing Kanye was wearing. And, you know, it represents death. If you look into the occult symbolism, it represents putrefaction. Black does. Death. It's always associated with death. And then also, Kanye wore a bunch of hoods in the past, covering his face. Different types. But another time he wore these hood masks before. He wore one at the memorial service for DMX after he died, which again associates this hood with death. Okay, and that's going to become more relevant as we're going on here, because it's association with death. Okay, so here's a picture of Kanye West at the memorial service for DMX, and he's wearing this black hood with some, you know, it's got some designs in the front. And sometimes you put a picture of what's depicted as supposed to be Christ on the front of it, and different types of images. But overall, it's a hood covering his entire face. And this is a memorial service for someone that died. Okay, so we got more symbolism with death. And then also, if you look up the history of hooding, it's used for torture, but also it was done to people before executions. Okay, this goes back hundreds of years. A lot of times people, sometimes they had the choice of doing it, but they were given a hood to cover their face for public executions by hanging or guillotine, whatever it is, and they would put the hood on them. It represents death or someone that's about to die. Okay, so there's a lot of death symbolism related to this hood that he wore. So that's one hint. And so that's a lot of symbolism when it has to do with death. Now we're going to look more about Kanye's history with some occult symbols. And we're really going to get to the big clinchers later on. I'm telling you, towards the end, it's going to be crazy. You're going to see. It's all going to come together. Okay, so here's some past history. There's some things that have happened throughout the past. Some you might have seen this before. He wore these pants one time that had a pentagram and a goat head on his pants. Very strange. And you could say, oh, well, you know, it's like generic metal symbolism or something. People would, you know, sometimes you see celebrities, like these celebrity girls wearing Iron Maiden and shirts and thrash bands and stuff, and they don't even know who the band is or whatever. Yeah, I can understand that. But you're talking about blatantly a pentagram, inverted pentagram, and a goat head on there. Very strange for him to just wear that openly. Then he also wrote a song called I Am a God. Okay, so there's a song called I Am a God from his album, the Yeezus album. Okay, which is also a blasphemous form of his own name he took on. You know, it's like, you know, there's the name of Jesus, and then he calls himself Yeezus. That's not a good thing. But anyways, here's some lyrics from that song, I Am a God. Verse 2, Kanye West says, I just talked to Jesus. He said, what up, Yeezus? I said, blank, I'm chilling, trying to stack these millions. I know he the most high, but I am a close high. Blasphemous. Mikasa, Sukasa, that's our Costa Nostra. I am a God, I am a God, I am a God. Now, this is absolutely blasphemous, and it's also satanic, okay? And I don't use that word loosely. I literally mean satanic, okay? If you read in the Bible, there are some statements that Lucifer made, okay? It says in the Bible that he said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. So Lucifer wanted to be God. What did Kanye say? I know he the Most High, but I am a close high. I'm close to God. Almost as good as God. And then he says blatantly, I am a God. And another reason I say it's satanic is because in the Garden of Eden, the devil said to Eve, if you eat from the tree of knowledge, ye shall be as gods. This is an old lie. It's been around for thousands of years. To tell man, become God. But Kanye said this himself. He said, I am a God. Now, in all these times that, you know, Kanye told everyone he was a Christian and, oh, I'm done with the life I was living before and all this stuff. Did he ever say, hey, remember that time I made a song where I said I'm like the Most High and I said I'm a God? Yeah, that was blasphemous and awful and I denounced that. I repented that. Did he ever say that? I don't think he did. I'm just showing you there's a long history of this stuff. And biggest of all, the giant Horus necklace. Okay? Now, what I'm trying to show you guys is Kanye knows more than you think. Kanye has some knowledge of the occult. He absolutely does. He knows more than he's saying. And he's shown you for so many years. He didn't just forget. Now, you can see in the top left, it's from his music video for the song called Power. He's wearing a big Horus head. Live performances, he wears this necklace and it looks like a big falcon head. It is the head of Horus, the Egyptian god. He wore this for a while. Okay? And why was he wearing Horus? Why did he identify with that? That god, that Egyptian god. Well, Horus represents death and rebirth. Same as the phoenix. We're going to talk about the phoenix in a second. But that's what it represents. Death and rebirth, okay? So Osiris was Horus's father. Osiris was killed by Typhon or Set, chopped into a bunch of pieces, and then Isis's wife found all the pieces except for one piece, which became the phallic symbol, which we see all over the world. You know, the Washington Monument, the obelisks. Everywhere you see an obelisk, that's what it represents. But anyways, Horus was born after that, right? Horus was born son of Isis, but he's also supposed to be reincarnation, the dying god, you know, the dead god reborn, death and rebirth. So that symbolism is a lot of times used throughout Egyptian, mythology and stuff. But Horus is a representation of that. Now, to further strengthen that, we're going to look at the phoenix. Now, this is just going to be so in your face when you see the documentation of this evidence that Kanye knows what he's doing. It'd be pretty silly for you to deny it, okay? So, before we see the real meaning of phoenix symbolism, I want to point out that Kanye made an entire music video using the phoenix symbolism. They openly admit it. If you go read about it, They admit it. He made a woman represent the Phoenix in the long-form music video Runaway. The Phoenix bursts into flames at the end of the video, okay? This, in this music video, it's like one of those long-form, over 30-minute video music videos that he made called Runaway. And he made this woman represent a Phoenix. And it was, and Kanye masterminded designing this whole video. Okay? And so he had to have some knowledge of what a Phoenix, why would he use a Phoenix? Why is he using that symbolism? Because he has to have some knowledge of this, just like he wore the Horus necklace and these other types of things. He has to have some knowledge of the occult. Just like his buddy Jay-Z wearing a sweatshirt says, do what thou wilt on it. Why is that? Okay, but back to the Phoenix thing, okay? You go read about it. Go read about the music video Runaway. They'll say, yes, it's a Phoenix. Now, one other side note. The model portraying the Phoenix in the music video is Salida Ebanks. She was a model for Victoria's Secret, which up until very recently was owned by Leslie Wexner, the number one client of Epstein. Pretty shady. Now, here is a picture from the music video Runaway, and this woman with the wings represents a phoenix bursting into flames. This is the death ritual of the phoenix, who dies and is reborn. And we're going to read more about that. Okay, so Phoenix section from the Manly Hall book. Okay, that's what we're going to look at next. Okay, so Manly Palmer Hall, if you don't know who that is, Manly P. Hall, he was a 33rd degree Freemasonry, but he was more than that. He was a very highly respected Masonic historian and occult researcher. He was extremely knowledgeable on the occult, a very respected authority on the occult. And he wrote a book about it called Secret Teachings of All Ages. He wrote more than one book about it. But Secret Teachings of All Ages, that's like his magnum opus, right, about the occult. And it's not like a cult ritual book like here, you know, draw a circle, put these symbols and drop some, you know, kill a chicken or something. It's just a history, explaining the history of all, you know, symbols and groups and societies and stuff like that. And so in there, he has a section on the Phoenix symbolism. But before we get to that, I actually have something else that I found that just popped up while I was looking at that. Is that another thing that I totally forgot to include was on Alex's broadcast, Kanye said another thing that further strengthens this whole death and rebirth symbolism. Kanye said on the show that he's done bad things, and God is putting him into the whale's belly like Jonah. Now, he specifically said that on the broadcast. Now, you might say, oh, okay, well, whatever. He's just saying that because it's from the Bible. No, garbage. Look at this. Did you know that, you know, Manly Hall talks about this, that they have these occult esoteric interpretations of the Bible where they change the meanings of all the symbols? So, look at, in this section right here, under where he talks about the symbolism, like fish and these types of things represent. Under the one about fish, it says this: the fish has been used as an emblem of damnation, but among the Chinese, it typified contentment and good fortune, and fishes appear in many of their coins. When Typhon, okay, so look at the Egyptian stuff. When Typhon, or Set, the Egyptian evil genius, had divided the body of the god Osiris into 14 parts, he cast one part into the river Nile, where, according to Plutarch, it was devoured by three fishes, the Lepidotus, the Phaedrus, and the Oxyrhynchus. For this reason, the Egyptians would not eat the flesh of these fishes, believing that to do so would be devoured the body of their god. Now listen to this. When used as a symbol of evil, the fish represented the earth, man's lower nature, and the tomb, the sepulcher of the mysteries. Thus was Jonah 3 days in the belly of the great fish, as Christ was 3 days in the tomb, okay? So, he says the fish can represent the tomb, the sepulcher of the mysteries, a tomb where someone goes to die. And he connects it to in the belly of the great fish of Jonah. And that's exactly what Kanye said. He said on the broadcast, I am in the belly like Jonah, the belly of the fish or the whale. Yes, represents the tomb, death, okay? So, now we're going to jump over to Phoenix. And this is really going to show you. We're going to actually, it's going to talk about some other stuff. We're going to kind of sneak in here. That's pretty interesting that you may not know. Okay. So, Phoenix on its nest of flames. We have that symbolism throughout history. Phoenix is the most celebrated of all symbolic creatures fabricated by the ancient mysteries for the purpose of concealing the great truths of esoteric philosophy. Though modern scholars of natural history declare the existence of the phoenix to be purely mythical, Pliny describes the capture of one of these birds and its exhibition in the Roman Forum during the reign of Emperor Claudius. Okay, so they try to debate whether it was even real or not. But it doesn't matter if it was. What matters is the symbolism. Okay? All right, so here, the phoenix. So, from Manly Hall's book, The Phoenix. Clement, one of the anti-Nicene fathers, describes in the first century after Christ the peculiar nature and habits of the phoenix. In this wise, there is a certain bird which is called the phoenix. This is the only one of its kind and lives 500 years. And when the time of its dissolution draws near, that it must die, it builds itself a nest of frankincense and myrrh and other spices, into which, when the time is fulfilled, it enters and dies. But as the flesh decays, a certain kind of worm is produced, which, being nourished by the juices of the dead bird, brings forth feathers. Then, when it has acquired strength, it takes up that nest in which are the bones of its parent, and bearing these, it passes from the land of Arabia into Egypt, to the city called Heliopolis. And in open day, flying in the sight of all men, it places them on the altar of the sun. Having done this, hastens back to its former abode. The priests then inspect the registers of the dates and find that it has returned exactly as the 500th year was completed. Okay, so this is what they say the story of the phoenix is. Clement says this. Although admitting that he had not seen the phoenix bird, there being only one alive at the time, Herodotus amplifies a bit the description given by Clement. They tell a story of what this bird does, which does not seem to be me credible, that he comes all the way from Arabia and brings the parent bird, all plastered with myrrh, to the temple of the sun, and there buries the body. In order to bring him, they say, he first forms a ball of myrrh as big as he finds that he can carry. Then he hollows out the ball, puts his parent inside, after which he covers over the opening with fresh myrrh, and the ball is then of exactly the same weight as the first, so he brings it to Egypt, plastered over as I have said, and deposits it in the temple of the sun. Such is the story they tell of the doings of this bird. Okay, so we're going to get more into the symbolism. Just wanted to read that, those quotes. So both Herodotus and Pliny noted the general resemblance in shape between the phoenix and the eagle. So this is interesting here, okay? This is important. Because, you know, we're not just making this about Kanye. It's a much bigger picture. Much bigger picture. Okay. So, they noted the resemblance between the phoenix and the eagle, a point which the reader should carefully consider. Okay, so remember who's saying this. Manly Hall is saying, you got to consider the phoenix, the resemblance between the phoenix and the eagle. Okay, this is important. For it is reasonably certain that the modern Masonic eagle was originally a phoenix. The body of the phoenix is described as having been covered with glossy purple feathers, while its long tail feathers were alternately blue and red. Its head was light in color, and about its neck was a circlet of golden plumage. At the back of its head, the phoenix had a peculiar tuft of feathers, a fact quite evident, although it has been overlooked by most modern writers and symbolists. The phoenix was regarded as sacred to the sun, and the length of its life, 500 to 1,000 years, was taken as a standard for measuring the motion of the heavenly bodies and also the cycles of time used in the mysteries to designate the periods of existence. The diet of the bird was unknown. Some writers declare it subsisted upon the atmosphere, others that it ate a rare at rare intervals, but never in the presence of man. Modern Masons, Freemasons, should realize the special Masonic significance of the phoenix. They need to realize it, for the bird is described as using sprigs of acacia in the manufacture of its nest. Okay, so he said this is important for Freemasons to understand. They should understand the symbolism of the phoenix. The phoenix, which is the mythological Persian rock, is also the name of a southern constellation, and therefore it has both an astronomical and astrological significance. In all probability, the phoenix was the swan of the Greeks, the eagle of the Romans, and the peacock of the Far East. Interesting also to note that the Austrian painter with the funny mustache used eagle symbolism. To the ancient mystics, the phoenix was a most appropriate symbol of immortality of the human soul. For just as the phoenix was reborn out of its own dead self, 7 times 7, so again and again, the spiritual nature of man rises triumphant from his dead physical body. Okay, so now we're starting to talk about what they say it means. Okay, this is where we want to get to. Medieval hermeticists regard the phoenix as a symbol of the accomplishment of alchemical transmutation. Okay, it's about alchemy. A lot of this is about alchemy. A process equivalent to human regeneration. The name phoenix was also given to one of the secret alchemical formula. The familiar pelican of the Rose Croix degree, feeding its young from its own breast, is in reality a phoenix. Okay, so he's saying the pelican from this certain degree in masonry is a phoenix, actually. A fact which can be confirmed by an examination of the head of the bird. The ungainly lower part of the pelican's beak is entirely missing, the head of the phoenix being far more like that of an eagle than of a pelican. Okay, in the mysteries, look at this. It was customary to refer to initiates as phoenixes, or men who had been born again. Now let's stop right there real quick, because there's a perversion of this phrase born again that the occult uses, okay? Because in the Bible, Jesus says you must be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, okay? It says you have to be born again. That's important. It's in the Bible, but it's a totally different meaning than Manly Hall is talking about, okay? In the Bible, being born again is that, you know, everybody who has never been born again is lost. The Bible says they're lost, they're a sinner, they're dead in sin, and they need a new heart. They need to be supernaturally transformed into a new person. That's what it means to be born again, because they're dead in sin. So to be, you go from being dead in sin to spiritually alive. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It also talks about when you're born again, that God takes out your old stony heart, gives you a heart of flesh. He gives you a new heart. And here's the difference, okay? Here's where, you know, we get down to the difference. Is that being born again and supernaturally transformed and regenerated in, according to the Bible, means that you are living, when you're dead, spiritually dead, you like to do sinful things. You love, basically what I like to summarize as sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? The lust of the flesh. You like doing all those things which you want to do. And when you are born again, you no longer have the appetite for those things. You don't have fun in those things anymore and take pleasure out of them. The pleasures of sin that's only lasts for a season. It's temporary. Instead, you're given new heart with new desires, and you all of a sudden you don't like those sinful things anymore, and you want to read the Bible, you want to pray, you want to tell people about the gospel, about Jesus, and you want to do what's right. And that's a result of being regenerated, being born again. Okay, so this is much different than the occult, which talks about a process of transformation and of death and rebirth, right? And it does talk about the Bible being born again is your old man is dead, dies, and you are resurrected with Christ. But again, the old man is your old sinful self doing all these wicked things, and that you know that dies, and then you resurrected as the new man, and it's striving after a desire for righteousness. But in the occult, that's not what it means to be regenerated. It means to be enlightened with the occult esoteric knowledge. But there is never do they say in their definition that regeneration and their definition of born again results in someone now striving to do what is pleasing to God, and they no longer have an appetite for sinful things. That is not the definition of born again in the occult. Okay? So there is a difference. So, it is also very significant, though, back to the statement, in the mysteries, it was customary to refer to initiates as phoenixes. They called them phoenixes. This is how important this is. For just as physical birth gives man consciousness in the physical world, so the neophyte, after 9 degrees in the womb of the mysteries, was born into a consciousness of the spiritual world. This is the mystery of initiation to which Christ, this is what he's trying to say, Christ said, it's not true. Christ referred to when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The phoenix is a fitting symbol of the spiritual truth. Okay, so that's a lie. He twists the scripture to try to fit his occult interpretation, but see how they're saying that? They're saying this phoenix, the death and rebirth, is like being born again. And there's this death and rebirth. That's what the phoenix represents. European mysticism was not dead at the time the United States of America was founded. The hand of the mysteries controlled in the establishment of the new government, for the signature of the mysteries may still be seen on the great seal of the United States of America. It's on the back of the dollar bill. Careful analysis of the seal discloses a mass of occult and Masonic symbols, chief among them the so-called American Eagle, a bird which Benjamin Franklin declared unworthy to be chosen as the emblem of a great, powerful, progressive people. Here again, only the student of symbolism can see through the subterfuge and realize that the American Eagle upon the Great Seal is but a conventionalized phoenix, a fact plainly discernible from an examination of the original seal. In his sketch of the history of the seal of the United States, Gaillard Hunt unwittingly brings forward much material to substantiate the belief that the original seal carried the phoenix bird on its obverse surface and the Great Pyramid of Giza upon its reverse surface. And by the way, in the Great Pyramid, he has another section here all about that, that there was a, you know, people went into the pyramid to do a death ritual. Death and rebirth type of thing. In a colored sketch submitted as a sign, a design for the Great Seal by William Barton in 1782, an actual phoenix appears sitting upon a nest of flames. Okay? And where was that? In a colored sketch submitted as a design for the Great Seal by William Barton in 1782, a phoenix was used. Okay, sitting on a nest of flames, of course, that's what it is. This itself demonstrates a tendency towards the use of this emblematic bird. Okay, and then we have a comparison with the phoenix on the left and eagle on the right, showing the similarity here. Okay, the phoenix from the Great Seal in 1782, and then the Great Seal of 1902, showing the, you know, the comparison with those. And so, and then they show an Egyptian phoenix. It's like a person with wings. The Egyptians occasionally represented the phoenix as having the body of a man and the wings of a bird. This biform creature had a tuft of feathers upon its head, and its arms were upraised in an attitude of prayer. As the phoenix was the symbol of regeneration, the tuft of feathers on the back of its head might well symbolize the activity of the pineal gland. There's also a connection with that. Or third eye, the occult function, which apparently well understood by the ancient priestcraft. Okay? Now, and then show the seal, right? So it's supposed to be the eagle and the unfinished pier with the all-seeing eye above it. Some say the eye of Horus. We're not done yet. Almost done. It's important information, okay? We're going to tie it all together at the end, I promise. The significance of the mystical number 13, which frequently appears upon the Great Seal of the United States, is not limited to the number of original colonies. And then he just keeps going over the 13. The eagle clutches 13 branches, 13 letters, and e pluribus unum, all that stuff. Okay. If anyone doubts the presence of Masonic and occult influences on the Great Seal at the time the Great Seal was designed, he should give due consideration to the comments of Professor Charles Elliott Norton of Harvard, who wrote concerning the unfinished pyramid and the all-seeing eye which adorned the reverse of the seal as follows. Quote, he said this: "The device adopted by Congress is practically incapable of effective treatment. It can hardly, however artistically treated by the designer, look otherwise than as a dull emblem of a Masonic fraternity." From the history of the United States, of the seal of the United States, okay? It is a Masonic symbol on the dollar bill. Fact. The Eagles of Napoleon, we're almost done here. The Eagles of Napoleon and Caesar and the Zodiacal Eagle of Scorpio are really phoenixes. For the latter bird, not the eagle, is the symbol of spiritual victory and achievement. Masonry will be in a... okay, so yeah, this is going to end with some crazy stuff too. Okay, Masonry will be in a position to solve many of the secrets of the esoteric doctrine when it realizes that both its single and double-headed eagles are phoenixes. Okay, so he's saying even the double-headed eagle are phoenixes. And that to all initiates and philosophers, this is actually the double-headed eagle is on the flag of some countries, if you look. And to all initiates and philosophers, the phoenix is the symbol of the transmutation and regeneration of the creative energy, commonly called the accomplishment of the great work. Okay? What did he say? The phoenix is the symbol of the transmutation, regeneration of creative energy, commonly called the accomplishment of the great work. So the phoenix represents the accomplishment of the great work. The double-headed phoenix is the prototype of an androgynous man. Haven't we been talking a lot about this type of stuff? Destroying gender distinctions, which is represented in the Baphomet image, which also has on its arms Salve et Coagula, destroy to rebuild. You think of Salve Coagula, think about the words solvent, which dissolves, and coagula, like coagulates. Destroy to rebuild. Order out of chaos. But they do the chaos first. The dissolving, the chaos, the unraveling. But he says, double-headed phoenix is a prototype of an androgynous man, for according to the secret teachings, there will come a time when the human body will have two spinal cords by means of which vibratory equilibrium will be maintained in the body. Well, I don't know about two spinal cords, but phoenix is a prototype of androgynous. Now, last paragraph. Not only were many of the founders of the United States government Masons, but they received aid from a secret and august body existing in Europe, which helped them to establish the country for a peculiar and particular purpose known only to the initiated few. The Great Seal is the signature of this exalted body, unseen and for the most part unknown. And the unfinished pyramid upon its reverse side is a trestle board setting forth symbolically the task to the accomplishment of which the United States government was dedicated from the day of its inception. And Manly Hall has more on that on another book he wrote called The Secret Destiny of America. But we're not really going to get into all that. Point is, the phoenix is death and rebirth and all these other symbols. It's very important in the occult. Very important. And it's actually, as Manly Hall was saying, it's actually more prevalent than you would think. Because even these other birds you think is, oh, that's an eagle. It actually is the phoenix. So that's very important and significant. And we see blatant evidence that, you know, Kanye put that in the music video right here. Right here, he made over 30-minute video all about the phoenix symbolism. Why? Because it's important in the occult, in the mysteries. Death and rebirth. The phoenix dies, burns up, sets itself on fire, okay? So this is a self-immolation. A self murder. I'm not using the other word that's usually used, but that's what I would use. That's what it does. Now, why am I saying all that? Because that's what Kanye is doing. People even are saying that. A lot of people you see don't understand. Even conservative commentators, right-wingers are like, I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. He's committing career, you know what? It's even a phrase, right, that people use. They're like, I don't understand. Why is he doing this? It's so sad. Why is he doing this to himself? He's destroying himself. Yes, he is. Yes. Yes, he is. And he knows he's doing it. He knows he's doing it. He knows what he's doing. He's doing the self-immolation of the phoenix. And it's for himself, but it is also representative of what all of society in this country and the world is going through. And that ties together with the next thing is this book called The Fourth Turning. Ties in with the Fourth Turning book by Neil Howe William Strauss. Now, this book is recommended by Steve Bannon, who's a traditionalist. If you want to know more about that, you read the book or listen to it called The War for Eternity by Benjamin Teitelbaum. And he explains how Steve Bannon has absolutely been studying the occult actually for quite a long time. He's traveled around to different bookstores, reading Blavatsky and a bunch of occultic books, but he got into traditionalism. You know, he read the writings of Julius Evola, Rene Guenon, all these other people, and they believe in these different periods in history, and that they want to help it happen, though. It's not just that they're passive. There's also people that play a role in wanting chaos to happen. Everything in the old order to be destroyed, to come apart, and they play a role in that. So I'm just going to show you a brief description of that fourth turning concept right here. So they talk about four periods here. First comes a high, a period of confident expansion as a new order takes root after the old has been swept away. Next comes an awakening, a time of spiritual exploration and rebellion against the now established order. Then comes an unraveling, an increased troubled era in which individualism triumphs over crumbling institutions. Now, I don't know if people caught on, but Jack Posobiec, who is a very close associate of Steve Bannon, he posted on Twitter one time, he said, we're in the unraveling right now. And guess what he's referring to? This. An increasingly troubled era in which individualism triumphs over crumbling institutions. What do we have now? Crumbling institutions. So we're right about there, what they refer to as the unraveling. And then right on the edge of this next part, which is a crisis, the fourth turning. When society passes through a great and perilous gate in history. Together, the four turnings comprise history's seasonal rhythm of growth, maturation, entropy, and rebirth. Frank Diana, adapted from the book The Fourth Turning. Now, this is what they say. This doesn't necessarily mean that society follows this path, you know, throughout the world, you know, and all this stuff. But it's something that they believe in and that they seem to be wanting to bring about to come to pass. But this very much fits with this unraveling. Now, another statement from the book is interesting. This is written in 1997. Listen to this statement that they made all the way back then. Sometime before the year 2025, America will pass through a great gate in history, commensurate with the American Revolution, Civil War, and twin emergencies of the Great Depression and World War II. The risk of catastrophe will be very high. The nation could erupt into insurrection or civil violence, crack up geographically, or succumb to authoritarian rule. From The Fourth Turning, 1997. Pretty wild that they wrote that all the way back then. Maybe they knew something. But, so that pretty much ties together with that. That's what I mean by the greater implication of this Phoenix death and rebirth ritual. It's not just for, Kanye himself. It's also representative of our country and our world. Of this, it represents all the old order and killing it all. destroying it all, absolutely unravel everything's coming apart at the seams, falling apart, destruction, chaos, and they want to cause as much of that as possible to destroy everything so that out of the ashes of that can come the rebirth, the new order. That's what they want to do. So this ritual is very important to that. And I think the symbolism is all over it. It's all over it. That's why it's so significant. And that's why, think about it. Alex said, like, across multiple social media platforms, there was like 25 million people watching. It was all over the media, all over social media. They made sure everybody knew about this. Everybody knew about the story. Everybody knew about what Kanye did, about what he said. They tuned in. They listened. They read about it. They want you to know what he did. So everybody, if they want to do this ritual, everybody's going to see it. Everybody's participating in some way, reacting in some way. So just make sure that you have the knowledge to understand what's going on. Okay, so that pretty much summarizes this, but I have one more thing to add, which Kanye posted after I put together all that stuff. I call this Addendum Antichrist, and this actually makes things way worse for Kanye. And, you know, it plays into everything that his agenda of what he's doing, but I hope this shows you that 100% puts the nail in the coffin that, no pun intended, that Kanye is not a Christian. He's counterfeit. He's a deceiver. And there's something else going on here, okay? So here's what happened. I just grabbed one more piece of evidence from Kanye that he posted to Twitter. He tweeted out... He got suspended for 12 hours. So he put up this thing, a prayer for world peace, okay? So he put up this card, and it says, a prayer for world peace. And it says, dear God, thank you for all creation in the spirit of Jesus of Nazareth, and all teachers of peace who inspired the many faith traditions, help me and all the people of the world learn how to replace hate, war, oppression, division with love, forgiveness, freedom, and reconciliation. Help me to embody your love in my relationships with my family, my friends, strangers, and even my enemies. I commit myself to this sacred task throughout my life. And then it ends by saying, so let it be. Okay? So, that's what he posted, and you might say, oh man, what's wrong with that? That sounds nice. He's praying for peace. He talks about love and forgiveness and all this stuff, right? Please do not be naive, and you need to have some discernment here. I'm going to explain it for you. I'm going to break it down, and I'm going to show you that Kanye did not write this. First of all, this prayer was not created by Kanye. This was developed by a Catholic billionaire businessman William Pulte, along with representatives from other religions. There is a video explaining how this prayer came to be on the website prayerforworldpeace.nd.edu, at the web address right there. In the video, you can see, if you watch this video, you can see a Jesuit helping to tell the story about this prayer, which he clearly endorses. The Jesuit in the video clearly endorses this prayer. He was involved. He knew this guy, William Pulte. So a Jesuit endorsing this talk in the video. We can read and if you want to know more about them, I have 4 videos on that. Go back and watch those. We can read a little more detail about this group that developed the prayer on the website for the Center for Interreligious Understanding, because he said that other people were involved from other religions to help develop this prayer. Well, if you go to the website for Center for Interreligious Understanding, they have a copy of the prayer and a story, and they say this: giants of two disparate fields, Bill Pulte, one of the largest home builders in the U.S., and Doug Coe, the man who transformed the National Prayer Breakfast into one of Washington, D.C.'s most influential unofficial events, were joined in a quest. They wanted to create a universal prayer for peace that could be recited with sincerity and passion by anyone of any faith. It is a prayer specifically designed to be used by anyone of any religion. They say that. For well over a year, they deliberated along with members of their religiously diverse Tuesday morning prayer group that included, what? A Hindu, a Muslim, two devout Catholics, including Pulte himself, three Protestants, including Co, and Rabbi Bemparad, the Jewish representative. And it's funny because the people who blame it all on the Jews aren't looking right here that the Catholic was in charge of the whole thing. Co, Pulte, and the prayer group members believed that if enough people around the world recited such a prayer on a regular basis, peace would emerge and ultimately overtake war. After many trials and drafts, the group settled on the Universal Prayer for Peace, with one version including Jesus for Christians and the other referencing all teachers of peace who inspired the many faith traditions. Okay? So, the other version of the one that says all teachers of peace who inspired the many faith traditions, that's the version that Kanye posted to his Twitter. And they have this Rabbi Bemparad, who has been teaching nuns and priests and lay students at Thomas Aquinas University in Rome for 22 years and consequently has envoys around the world, has introduced them to the prayer. Many say it before meetings and gatherings, have introduced it to their congregations and spread it wherever and whenever they can in any of the 19 languages in which is now available. Okay? They made it into 19 languages, spreading it around everywhere. And the point is, it's supposed to be an interreligious, interfaith prayer that can be used by anyone of any religion. A one world religion prayer is exactly what it is. And Kanye West posted it on his Twitter, who claims to be a Christian, right? You said he takes the name of the Lord. Says, I believe in Christ. I am a Christian. We should follow the Bible. And then, post this prayer today. Okay? Now, what's the problem with this prayer? There are three things that make this prayer anti-Christ. First, the prayer for world peace is directly against the words of the true Christ as described in the scriptures. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Jesus specifically said, I did not come to bring peace on earth, but division. The people that are behind that prayer, and a lot of people today who claim to be Christian they claim they're all about love, and everything's loving and loving and loving. We don't want any division, and it's all about peace on earth. It's a false peace, and no division means no distinction between good and evil. No distinction between truth and lies. Jesus said, no, I did not come to bring peace, but rather division. For from henceforth, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall divide it against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, is Jesus saying, hey, I'm trying to turn everyone against each other? No. He's saying this is what will happen because of the truth. It's just the consequence of the truth. Jesus is saying the truth divides. Many will reject the truth of the gospel, and this will cause division. There's no real peace apart from the gospel. That is the false peace of the spirit of Antichrist. We'll talk about that in a second. But, okay, so this is all Jesus is talking about. When he says, I didn't come to bring peace, meaning that peace isn't the ultimate goal. It'd be nice, but that doesn't come above. You don't place peace above the truth. Truth is valued by Jesus Christ higher than peace. That is a fact of Scripture. Truth is always more important than peace. A false, fake peace not based in truth. The opposite is with the ecumenical movements, the one world religious movements, the evil spirit of that is they say truth doesn't matter, distinctions don't matter, let's knock down all those walls just so we can have peace because peace is the ultimate goal. But it's false. Okay? It's against Christ. But there is no peace apart from the gospel. Okay, so many will reject the truth of the gospel. You say, repent and believe the gospel, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. There's a lot who will reject that. Well, guess what? That's a division. That's all it means. Some will accept, some will reject. Okay, so the false peace of the spirit of Antichrist. Look at this. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Antichrist will by peace destroy many. It's a false peace. Also in the Old Testament, it talks about false prophets, and they would say peace, peace to the people when there was no peace. It was a false peace. Okay, so Jesus is against that. Another verse is 1 John 4:3, which says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Okay, so the Bible talks specifically about that spirit of Antichrist. Okay, so, you know, there are many Antichrists. The Bible says that there will be one final man of sin, and we could debate about where that will come from and about Rome and all that stuff. But the point is, right now, is that we're talking about the spirit of Antichrist. Okay? And the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit that is in that prayer, which says the main goal is peace through all the religions to coming together. That's the spirit of Antichrist. The next thing that makes this prayer Antichrist is when it says in the prayer, it says in the spirit of Jesus of Nazareth and all teachers of peace who inspired the many faith traditions. Okay? It says in the spirit of Jesus and all teachers of peace who inspired the many faith traditions, other religions. Faith tradition is a buzz phrase, by the way, from these ecumenical antichrist types. Okay, so let's talk about this. Jesus Christ said himself that he is the only way of salvation. I'm going to show you some scripture after this. Jesus said he's the only way of salvation. This excludes all other teachers, quote, who inspire the many faith traditions. That excludes all them. Those teachers are false prophets and false gods. You pray in the name of Jesus or not. You do not put Jesus on the same level as a teacher. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not just some other teacher among the other faith traditions. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's not the Jesus Christ that can save you. You know there's many false Jesuses, right? And just because someone says they believe in Jesus doesn't mean it's the real one. A Antichrist can mean a counterfeit Christ. The Bible talks about that there's another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. That's the counterfeit Antichrist. And so when you say, well, Jesus is among all these teachers, you're talking about an Antichrist Jesus, not the real one. You're talking about a counterfeit. Because Jesus Christ of the Bible said he's the only way, to the exclusion of everyone else. Let's look at it. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one can have a relationship and make peace with God except by Jesus Christ. That's it. And by the way, you do need to make peace with God, the Bible says. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Bible clearly says that. So you want to be reconciled to God. You want to make peace with God. And Jesus said, the only way you can is through me. That's it. Because he's the one that died for you. He took your sin, the punishment for your sin, rose again from the dead. That's why. Here's another one. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay? There is not salvation in any other, in no one else but Jesus, and there is no other name whereby you must be saved. You cannot be saved by Muhammad, by Buddha, by any other god, but except through Jesus Christ. Anyone who rejects Christ, Christ of the Bible, there is no salvation. Okay? So Jesus himself excludes quote-unquote teachers of other faith traditions. That's a rejection of them as having anything to do. They should have nothing to do with this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. They should not be in a category with him, in a prayer with him. And that's another thing that makes the prayer antichrist. And the last problem with the prayer is how it ends. It says, you know, it says all this prayer and then it ends with, so let it be. Very strange way to end, right? Especially since Kanye claims to be a Christian. That's how he ends the prayer. He reposts this and he thinks, yeah, this is fine. Well, you can try to argue with me and say the word amen means so be it. Yeah, whatever. But I have never in my life, never one time have I ever been in a church or been around any Christians and heard a prayer ended with so let it be or even so be it. Never, not one time has anyone ever said that. And so to claim like it's a normal thing for Christians to do is crazy. But let me show you a little bit about amen in the Bible. The word amen is used multiple times in the Word of God to end prayers. Psalm 41:13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Amen can mean firm or truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now it says there, all the promises of God in Christ are yea. Is it a coincidence that Kanye switched his name to yea? Because he likes to say, I am a God, I'm like the Most High. He called himself Jesus, like he's Jesus. And then he says, oh, I'm yea. And the Bible says, all the promises of God in Christ are yea. Very interesting. Amen is even used as a title for Jesus Christ in the Bible. These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness. In contrast, the phrase, so mote it be, has a long history of being used by Freemasons, Neo-Pagans, and even Aleister Crowley. You can read the history of it here from wikireligions.com, so mote it be. Right, and you read about that, it talks about so mote it be, so may be it. It's very similar to this, so let it be. Whatever, you know, it's just a weird way to end it. But even if you don't hyper-focus on that, it's just, think about the other parts where it's praying for this false peace and then, you know, including Jesus as just a teacher along with all these other religions. And then it's, they specifically said it's made by a Catholic with all these other people from other religions to be a one world religion prayer. And then Kanye West claims to be a Christian, posts this to his Twitter like it's supposed to be something good. Okay, it's counterfeit Christ, it's antichrist. I'm going to end with a couple verses and then we'll be done. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. One more. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Okay? Don't just believe everyone that says, oh yeah, I'm coming in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. But try the spirits whether you're of God. It means to test it. How do you test it? With the word of God. Why? Because many false prophets to deceive people. Jesus Christ warned of this. He said, and you know, they said, oh, what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? First thing he says is, take heed no man deceive you. The first thing he said is going to be deception. Don't be deceived. The first thing, you got to take that, heed that warning. He said, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many false Christs, many false prophets and false teachers, and it would just get worse and worse as time went on. But it says also there are many antichrists. Kanye is such one, such an antichrist. I'm not saying he is the antichrist who is going to institute the mark of the beast and all this stuff, but he is one. He is an antichrist, absolutely. Very definition of it. Posting this garbage prayer and all the other wicked things he's doing. And the thing that he did with this Phoenix death ritual on Alex Jones by, you know, claiming, oh, we should put Christ first and follow the Bible, but then praises, all this bad stuff. And associating that with Christ and taking his name in vain and dragging it through the mud. You know, and then all the other symbolism I told you is going on there. So it all ties together. And there's a lot more, man. We could go on for hours and hours about this. But I just wanted to, we're going to wrap it up here because there's just too much. But that's enough for now. But it just is going to show you that, you know, there's a lot more going on that meets the eye. And be very careful, like, soon as something happens, everybody jumps on social media. They have a knee-jerk emotional reaction. Everybody's so overconfident. Everyone is opinionated, acting like they know perfectly what's going on, and they don't. And immediately, the first thing that pops in their head, they just spew out of their mouth, but they don't know what they're talking about. You simply do not have the knowledge base to properly filter what is going on. They're going to be deceived. Many people are deceived, especially those who think that they're not, and they think they know more than they do. But it's a dangerous war that we're in. It is actually an info war, a psychological war, a spiritual war, most importantly. It is a spiritual war. And it's heating up. And let me give you this warning. You will not survive unless you are saved. First of all, that you repented of a life of sin and rebellion against God. You're sorry for your sin, hate your sin. You turn from a life of sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Know that you cannot save yourself by your own works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You're not going to trust in trying to do good things, thinking that good things you've done can cover up your sin. That's not how you're saved. By grace, you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of your good works. That cannot save you. It's only repentance of sin and faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is what saves you. And you believe he took your sin, the punishment for your sin, he rose from the dead. You put your faith in him, ask him to save you. Call upon whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To be forgiven of your sins and be born again. That's the most important thing. And second of all, you will not survive if you do not read and study the Word of God. And I don't just mean casually browse every now and then. And read your little daily bread devotional. I mean, study the book. Study doctrine. Really know the Bible. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Because if you don't, and you don't know this, you're going to get led astray. You're going to be deceived. Because the deception is already pretty bad. But it's going to get worse. It's going to be more deception and things that will deceive people. So this is my warning to you based upon the Word of God, and I hope that you will listen, because you have a choice of which direction you can go. You go with the flow of these things that are going on in the world that are trying to suck you in and lead you in the wrong direction, or you can take that narrow way, because wide is the path that leads to destruction. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. And I don't want that to be you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's it. All right. Well, thank you for listening and watching. Please like, share, subscribe, comment, and check all the alternative links below. Subscribe to the Telegram channel, to the alternative platforms, Odyssey, and other, those other types of things. There's also a link to support if you want to. Free will offerings really help to support everything. And most of all, thank you for the prayers. Very, very much needed and appreciated by everyone. And, you know, you might want to download these things and save hard copies, because who knows what will happen. Thank you. God bless you. Have a good day.